Before us this morning, we have a rather frightening bulletin cover, and special thanks to Pastor Luke for crafting that for our enjoyment. That said, to his credit, the beginning of our lesson from Daniel is a pretty frightening scene as well. The themes in Daniel's work thus far seem to be set pretty firmly. His task seems to be recounting faithfulness in the midst of exile and giving his readers encouragement that in remaining faithful to their God, they'll be taken care of. They'll be watched over, and they will even be shown to be in the right. We've seen it in Daniel's diet, in his interpretation of the king's dream. We saw it in the fiery furnace, and we know of it in the lion's den. Time and time again, when God's people were steadfast in the midst of seduction, coercion, and strife, they were vindicated. They were shown to be in the right. Or they were given the promise that finally they would be vindicated. They would be shown to be in the right. And that is certainly one of Daniel's big takeaways. When living in exile, in the empire, God is with his faithful people. He doesn't leave them, he doesn't leave us on our own. And so now in chapter 7, we're introduced to a lion with wings, what appears to be a saber-toothed bear, a leopard with several heads, and some sort of terrifying dinosaur dragon kind of beast with a talking horn. There's little doubt what these beasts are up to. Their game is destruction. Their battle is with one another. Their battle is with God and with his faithful people. They clamor, they fight, they destroy everything in their path to being the biggest and scariest beast in the scene. In the end, at the end of chapter 7, Daniel recounts that he's greatly disturbed by his dream, that his mood is downcast, and that he will continue to think about and consider what he'd seen. In the second half of the chapter, we're told that these beasts are the kings. They are the rulers of the earth. And we know from the story that Daniel is living on the front lines of the dream. He has sat in the council of kings in their court. He stared right down the barrel of their destruction. With these kings in charge, check that, these beasts in charge, the world is not as it should be. Their path of war leaves destruction and devastation behind them as they threaten all who stand before them. If we pause to think about it, things aren't really all that different today. Rulers of armies and economies still do the same sorts of things they always have, though sometimes much more subtle than Daniel's dream. Daniel saw it in his day, he lived it in his day, and he saw it coming in the future. I think of ISIS in Iraq and the thousands who lie in their wake. I think of homes bombed in Palestine. I think of passenger planes being turned into weapons in our own land. I think of passenger planes being shot down over Ukraine. I think of the millions whose lives have been taken from them in the quest for power and control that kings wage and battle. The realization of post-traumatic stress disorder in soldiers over the past few decades underscores that those on the front lines of these battles know the destruction all too well. On the economic front, in our land now, things seem better than they had just a few years ago. The stock market's nearing all-time highs, and unemployment is trending downward. That said, our economic quest isn't without a cost. This past week, I saw a satire article that noted that the increasing income gap, income inequality in our country has pressed one family to have to make the tough decision to buy a third sailboat. Inside and outside of our borders, we leave some pretty desolate places behind. From sweatshop factories employing children to peasant farmers who produce our food. The economic quest looks an awful lot like the quest of the beasts in Daniel's dream. A couple of years ago, there was big news about factories in Asia actually installing nets outside of windows to protect employees from jumping, all because of work conditions that are set so that we can have our electronic devices at low cost. The world wasn't right in Daniel's day. It's not right in ours. The world is filled with beasts bent on their own power. I dare to say that we cannot simply point the finger, index, middle, or otherwise. These beasts lurk in and around us as well. And maybe that's why Daniel was so terrified by his dream. Perhaps even faithful Daniel, who ate his vegetables, who risked his life before kings and who braved the lions, and perhaps even faithful Daniel saw within himself part of the problem. It's the sort of thing that a people struggling to be faithful to their God, fighting to be faithful to their God, will come across. Note John's words to the church in Laodicea. They had gone astray. They were neither hot nor cold, and yet Jesus called them again and again. He reminded them that he would be at the door knocking, that they could turn, they could repent, they could let him in, that they could join him on his way, embracing his rule once again. Even gone astray, Jesus didn't give up on his people. But even with that, we're only halfway through Daniel's story. As the beasts were doing their worst, Daniel looked and he saw a great throne made of fire. Seated on the throne was the Lord God himself. A courtroom was set up and the beasts were put on trial. The verdict was swift. The beasts were destroyed, and their power was taken from them. Then again, as Daniel watched, he saw something much different than the beasts. He saw a person. He saw a child of humanity coming to the courtroom among the clouds. This one, not a beast, but a whole, real, full person. In the midst of the beasts, it represents, we're told, the faithful people of God, or perhaps we could say the faithful one who would come to renew his people, to set things right, and to share his rule with all who belong to God. As this one, this child of humanity, humbly stands before the throne, his judgment is pronounced as well. To him is given all rule, all power, all authority, all glory. All peoples and nations will serve him, we are told. His kingdom is everlasting, his kingship indestructible. Though the world was not right, though Daniel saw it in the midst of the most descriptive of dreams, though he lived through it, though we live in the midst of it, Daniel's vision was at its end a dream about the world set right. All peoples brought together, brought back to their Creator under the faithful authority of this person, this child of humanity. It's a phrase worth reflecting on for a moment. Child of humanity, or as some translations put it, son of man. It means a lot more than Homo sapiens sapien. Child of humanity, or son of man, is all about being and embracing the full humanity that God always intended for his people and his world. It's about living in a right relationship with one another, with our neighbors, both near and far. It's about living in a right relationship with God's creation, acknowledging and embracing the reality that he's put us here to care for it. It's about giving ourselves for the sake of one another. It's about holding fast to the good news that this is God's world, that we are his work, and that he is making all things right through the true, full, the whole person, the child of humanity, our Lord Jesus, and even we ourselves. To Jesus has been given all authority, all power, and all glory. In Advent, as always, this is our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, keep us faithful. Give us hope that you are making all things new. Set your world right and make us to be a part of it. Be with us through all seduction, strife, coercion. Be with us even in the midst of destruction around us. Call us. Keep us faithful to your word, to your way, to your love, and to your kingdom. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.